Sometimes a comma can go a long way. A pause for effect. It's a good way. A good way to teach secularly is an ask, pause, call. If I ask a question, I pause and I call on somebody to answer that question. Everyone's engaged. That's a tactic, and that works good. We ain't doing that today. If I ask any questions, you don't have to answer them. They're rhetorical. Okay? I might pause a little bit, but I ain't gonna call on nobody. My pastor got up one time and he said, "This is the last message I'm gonna preach." I think you got everybody's attention. He told me that yesterday, reminded me of it. This here is for children. I got a message for children this morning. God's children. However old they are, 8 or 80, this is for them. Our Lord wrote through Moses here in Genesis 15, verse 1. It's a short text, one paragraph, one verse. After these things, Genesis 15, 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, "Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." After what things? In the next hour, we're going to be looking at Jehovah Jireh. Here in Genesis 22, and the Lord begins there, after these things. What happened? The Jews often write of the 10 great trials of Abram, of Abraham. Well, right here, he just experienced 5. He got called out of his home. He said, "Leave your mommy and daddy's house. You can go where I send you." They went up to Haran and journeyed there, sojourned there for 5 years in sin and in disbelief. That was his sojourning there. Then he went to a land uninhabited. He's down in Canaan, dwelling in tents. He went down to Egypt. That great trial there with the king after his wife. Comes back, Lot's device. Lot wants to retain what he has in this world. Don't give it up. We got it. We'll just separate. And Lot's kidnapped and he has to go get him. What great trials. We're halfway through. But after these things, Abraham just rescued Lot. That's immediately what happened. From those 4 kings that had conquered 5. And for love's sake, because of love, Abram pursued with 318 men, chased 4 kings and their armies for one man, for one brother, one of his own. And he recovered him, and he recovered all the people, and he recovered all the goods, and Abram had won a great victory. A great victory. And he was heading home. They were locked arm in arm, talking about how wonderful it was to be back together. And he's met by the priest of the Most High God, Melchizedek. And when he came to Abram, he came unto Abram. That's how that happened. Well, I come to Jesus. You might have come to some person named Jesus. You didn't come to Almighty God unless he came to you first. That's how he works. That's how it's done. And that great high priest, the high priest of the Most High God, brought bread and wine. Somebody brings you something other than the person and work of Christ Jesus, they're a false prophet. There's no light in them. He brought the body and the blood of Christ. And King Melchizedek offered blessings to Abram, being a prophet. He told him what God had done for him. And he blessed him and blessed the Lord, being a high priest, interceding between Abram and the God. And Abram was blessed by the word. He was blessed by the deed. And he was blessed by the presence of the prophet, priest, and king. Christ met with him. That's what happened. Then this earthly king, right after that, he just won a great battle. Christ reminded you what he just did for you. And he interceded for you and showed you his body and his blood. Immediately after, an earthly king made him an offer. He didn't declare what was done. He didn't praise God. He said, "Here's what I'm going to do." He talked about how good he was. "There's some giving going on, and I see some wine and bread flying around. I'm going to do something nice. Look how good I am." Wicked king, isn't it? It says in verse 21 of chapter 14, Genesis 14, 21, "And the king of Sodom said unto Abram, Give me the persons, and take the goods to thyself." What wickedness. The church, God's church in every generation, and especially in our day, because this is the one we're living in, isn't it? I can learn from the church's happenings of the past, and I can hopefully lay a foundation as the Lord enables me for the church coming in the future when I'm dead and gone. But I'm only alive right now. What about you? You going to be alive in 200 years? Was you alive 200 years ago? And that's where it meets us, isn't it? We ought to always be careful not to be concerned about the goods, about the things, about the possessions and the real estate and the clothes and the attendance and the people. We ought to be worried about the souls of men and women. That's what Satan wants. He'll give you everything underneath the sun. He gives. And he'll take souls. That's what he wants. He wants to divide the Lord's people from him. Take their attention from Christ by any means necessary. Was he going to demote you? I ain't never seen anybody leave gospel over property. I've seen him get promoted and leave. I've seen him get a better job and leave. Bigger house and leave. That's what this king was doing. Abram having his pure mind stirred up. Just come from worship with the Lord, hadn't he? He responds in true faith. Lord gives him faith to respond. He believed God, what he just told him, and he is trusting his heavenly king. He didn't care about this earthly king, and he responds to this earthly king. Verse 22, "And Abram said unto the king of Sodom, I have lifted up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from a thread even to a shoe latch, and that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou should say, I have made Abram rich, save only that which the young men have eaten, and the portion of the men which went with me, Aner, Eshcol, Mamre, let them take their portion." He said those around him, those that happened to be here, that scaffolding that built up around the Lord's church, if they feel like taking it, let them take it. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Do you see a picture of the Lord speaking here on behalf of his household? That's what's so misquoted out of ignorant men that claim to be theologians. They study a God they never met. You can't study somebody you don't know. That you don't know nothing about unless he reveals himself. They said, well, as for me and my house, what about you? What about you and your house? God's still speaking in Joshua 24. That quote hadn't ended yet. That's the Lord speaking. And he says, if it seem evil to you to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you'll serve. Whether the gods your father served that were on the other side of the flood, on the other side of Jordan, Euphrates, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Christ speaks on behalf of his people and speaks to those enemies we have. And they say, you serve, he says, you want to serve that false God or that false God? That's your business. But for me and those I'm one with, we're serving the true and living God. Abram said this as a picture of Christ. He said, you can take the money, take whatever you want, but as for me and mine, we're serving the Lord. I don't care about nothing else. I don't care about nothing else. After these things, after suffering this great trial, being brought through that trial by the Lord, being seeing Christ figuratively and physically, being brought in remembrance of him and looking at him, being so bold to stand for the glory of God in the face of a wicked king, a powerful and noble earthly man, as the world will see it. After these things, Abram was afraid. He got scared. He was fearful of what he just did. He was afraid. He went from hero to zero. He gave away all his worldly riches, and he offended a lowercase king. And he got scared. He went from strong in the faith to cowering in a corner. The text doesn't say that. How can I know that? We'll see in a minute. It's so. That's what happened. You ever stood up and just defended the gospel and you didn't care? Take my house, take my life, I don't care. I'm standing for the truth. But don't get proud. Don't think, oh, look at my faith, because 2 seconds later you might be scrambling. You'd be brought back down low if you think you did it. That's what happened here to great Abraham. In such a time of weakness, in such a time of unbelief, a lack of trusting God, in a time of looking and considering a wicked king and not our great high king, a time right after seeing the Lord and defending the gospel, after these things. It says in Genesis 15:1, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, speaking to him. How precious is that? The word of the Lord came unto Abram. And he said in a vision, he saw a word. Don't you hear a word? Well, you hear a word and you see this one. Who's the word of the Lord? Not what. Who? In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God, wasn't it? The Word of the Lord came to him. Christ comes to him and speaks to his child. That's so with every child that's his. Throughout time, throughout eternity, he comes to them. Those that know his saving grace and mercy, they know something of that. He speaks to them. He speaks to them. The Word of the Lord came to me. The Word of the Lord spoke to me. It was through his prophet, but he came to me. It was through a means he used, a man preaching the gospel, and he spoke effectually to my heart. What's that mean? He got the job done. Through the foolishness of preaching, a man got up and told me what God says right here, and I believe God. I'm thankful for that man, but I believe God. He spoke to us. That's what that woman at the well did. She said, come see a man. Come see a man. And they came, didn't they? They weren't saved yet, but they came. And they said, boy, we came here. Now we heard him. We believed you to come. We liked you. You're fine. I appreciate that. You're a good member of the society. But now I've heard him. Now my eyes have seen him. That's what he does to his people. We don't audibly hear the Lord speak from his lips. If somebody tells you that, there's a lot of falsehoods. There's people that think they're apostles, and they write open epistles and letters to people, and God spoke to them, and nobody told them, and they didn't. God didn't use the mean he promised he was going to use, and somehow they mystically know him. That apostolic era is over. That doesn't happen anymore. God said so. And he's going to use this means to do it. But he doesn't audibly speak from his lips, but we hear him in his word. As he reveals himself to it, we read it. So right there he is. We see him. Don't we? And through the lips of the jawbone of an ass, through an earthen vessel, a clay pot, ain't even painted, ain't even glossed and baked in the oven, just ugly. That's how we hear him. And he says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. God's sheep hear his voice. They hear it in the preaching of the truth, and in this word, and he knows us, and we know him. A child of God, if you've had the truth revealed to you, you'll hear the truth, and you'll say, that's it. And you'll hear a lie and say, that ain't right. That ain't right. You might not be able to give a big dissertation on it and explain it, but you'll say, something ain't right there. I ain't going to listen to it. And you can't listen to it. You won't be able to do it. If God works in you, you can't sit underneath a lie. I love that woman. You ain't going to badmouth her around me for long without getting wrath. I'll come after you. What about my Lord? He loved me. First, I love him now. You ain't going to talk bad about him. Not from me. I'll tell you to hush. And if you won't hush, I'll leave. That's just so. We hear him, we know him, we follow him. We have a true desire and a true, pure motive for the first time to follow him in his word. We wanted to obey this word so we get something out of it. As some comedian recently has been made real famous, and he has a joke saying he gave a bum $5. And he said, you know, I didn't give it to him. I gave that for me. I wanted God to see me doing something good. And I thought, he told the truth. I didn't laugh at all. If you talk about observational comedy, that's what that was. You saw the truth and told it. For the first time, we have a pure motive to follow his word. Because he says in John 10:3, to him, to Christ, the porter, that one that controls the sheep gate, the Father, he openeth, and the sheep hear Christ's voice, and he calls his own by name, and leadeth them out. Isn't that something? There's a general call that goes out. We 500 and some people listened to our last featured message on sermon audio. We go on YouTube, and people's been listening. I've been getting contact more and more recently. That general call is going out, but there's an effectual call. And the Lord comes to you by name, and it's one-on-one. One-on-one. Might be a husband and wife sitting next to each other, but he'll talk to that one individually and talk to that one individually. It's one-on-one, and he speaks to them, calls us by name. Not, hey, you. Speaks to us by name. That's our favorite word. You know that? My favorite word in the whole English language is Kevin. Yours is your name. That's what's so, isn't it? That's how he speaks to us. And he leads us out. When the Lord speaks to our heart, we hear him in his creation now, don't we? We see him. You go outside, see him birds chirping. He provides for those birds. I have California quail run all through my yard. I ain't fed a one of them. Snakes ain't got them. Coyotes ain't got them. They're still living. He provides for them. This marvelous creation that declares his glory. We see it in providence. That takes time. That's reflection. Providence ain't come to pass yet. problem is what's already happened. Look how the Lord's directed absolutely everything. I couldn't have planned it any better. I thought everything else ought to go this way, and it didn't. I got disappointed. And then 10 years later, I look back and say, ooh, look at that. Wasn't that perfect? And in salvation, He saves His people. He comes to His people. He comes to them, reveals Christ in them, and then the Spirit proclaims it to us, doesn't it? The Father purposed it, the Son purchased it, and the Spirit proclaims it in the hearts of His people. That's what He's done. That's His working. And we know He's with us. A child of God knows who He is. They know what He's done for us in some part, and we know He's with us. Ezekiel 34:30 says, "Thus shall they know that I, the Lord, their God, am with them." I don't feel like He's with me. I know He's with me. How can I know He's with me? He says He is. Well, how can I trust that? I believe Him. I take Him at His word. What does that speak to you? When we know He's with us, we know He's accomplished everything. What does that tell you? What does that tell Abram? What do you and I hear, and what vision do we see when we know that the Almighty God has come to us, that He speaks to us, and He leads us to look to Him once again? Either that first time or again. What does that say to us? Genesis 15:1. After these things, remember all, what bad shape Abram's in. All that good things that just happened, he's forgot every lick of it. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, "Fear not, Abram. Fear not. Sheep are skittish creatures. They're jumpy, especially when they're not in a herd. And they move together like birds." They all swarm around. "And the Lord Jesus Christ is our great peacemaker." We're skittish. We're frightful. He's the great peacemaker. He comes speaking peace to our heart. He says, "Fear not." Over and over throughout this word, He speaks, "Fear not. Fear not." Hagar, who was used to be a picture of works, of man putting his hand to God's will, had Ishmael. And she was scared to death for him. And she called out to God for him. And God spoke to Hagar and said, "Hagar, fear not." Now I'll tell you something about Hagar. You think Hagar had a reason to fear? God said, "Fear not, Hagar." Daniel. Lord came and spoke to Daniel. Said, "Daniel, fear not." What about Mary? She's with child. She's going to have this Holy One of Israel. The angel come to her and said, "Mary, fear not. Fear not." Our Lord talked to Peter on the water. "Fear not." Tells us, each one of us, doesn't it? By name. Fear not. That's what He speaks. When did fear first enter this world? When sin did. That's when it came in. It says in Genesis 3:9, "The Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, 'Where art thou?' And he said, 'I heard the voice. I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid.'" That's the first time anybody's ever scared. "I heard your voice, and I was afraid, because I was naked and I hid myself." I knew I was before a holy God, and I had no covering. I had no robe of righteousness to be in your presence. Many times the fears of God's people aren't known to others. I can't know what to pray for my brethren if I don't know I need to pray for. But you don't want to go babbling about everything too, you know. If I got a hangnail yesterday, you really don't need to hear about that, do you? The first big things, I can't know to pray for somebody if I don't know something's going on with them. And that's all right though. God knows. The Lord knows. Before we mention to them or to somebody else or our brethren or to the Lord, He already knows. He already knows. Our Lord considers the frame of those that He approaches. Those that He comes to. That He draws near to. And He considers our troubles and our fears. Can you imagine that? What you talk two-edged sword. God looks on the heart. Everybody on quiver. You can fake me. You can trick me for decades. You ain't going to trick Him. Here's the comfort. That's frightening. Here's the comfort. God looks on the heart. Well, if I ain't told nobody my woes, He knows, doesn't He? He knows my troubles. He knows my sufferings. He knew Abram was afraid before Abram ever said he's afraid. He knew when Abram was afraid and probably didn't know what he's afraid of, the Lord already knew, didn't He? David wrote that. Psalm 31, he said, "I will be glad and rejoice in thy mercy, for thou hast considered my trouble." You've considered my trouble. and thou hast known my soul in adversity, and hast not shut me up into the hand of the enemy. Thou hast set my feet in a large room. Lord, you looked on me, and you didn't turn me loose to the enemy. You set my feet in a large room. You gave me liberty. You've set me free. You've been in a tiny room, can't move around much. What about a big room? You can walk around, go where you want. We understand that, don't we? Lord's gave us liberty because he looked on us. Abram was struggling and the Lord knew it. And before Abram cried out, God answered him. Boy, this really hit home to me yesterday. I got to think about this. Before he cried out, he answered him. And we know in Isaiah 65 it says, "And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, oh Lord, I'll hear them." He's already heard what I ain't said yet. Think of the wisdom of that. Well, he knows all things. Now, that's definition. That's technical. Omniscient, omnipresent. All this. That's something we can try to chew by ourselves, try to eat that elephant. That's the definition. Think of the compassion and love that's in that. He hears us before we say it. While we're yet speaking, he hears us. He answers before we call. What does that leave us to do? That stops our petitioning and makes us give thanks. Isn't that right? Before we even pray for it, the Lord speaks peace in our heart, tells us to fear not, and addresses all of our concerns immediately. We thank Him. Thank you. Oh, it's relief, isn't it? What compassion and love of a holy God we have. How thoughtful that is. I don't want to ask. I was talking to a dear child of God the other day. And I said, I'd rather you pray for me than me pray for myself. Paul says that often, doesn't he? He never says, well, I was praying to God that He'd do this for me. Paul says, you pray for us that labor in the Word. Pray for us. Remember us. Pray for us. If I prayed for me, I'll ask amiss. That's what James said. You ask and you receive not because you ask amiss that you may consume it on your own lusts. I'll pray for what I want. You'll pray for what I need. You'll pray for what you want. Well, I want this trial over and I want this. And take it to the Lord. Good. Lean on Him. Call out to Him. He'll teach you in it. I'll pray that you need Christ. Lord, every time somebody says, pray for me, I'm in a trial. I say, I pray that God will show you Christ at the end of that trial. Keep that trial until it's accomplished its intended purpose. And for His children, that's to see Christ exalted. That's the purpose of it. Paul told us that. He said, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Oh, how thankful we are for that. Well, what was Abram afraid of? He was scared. The Lord came to him and said, fear not. Why? He's fearful, wasn't he? A puny king of Sodom was going to be trouble to him. He just offended a king. He's afraid of him. He needed protection. After that great victory, he was afraid of a small opposition. Abram needed protection. What did them 318 with him? Boy, they must have been good. They don't need nothing. No, he needed protection. That sounds silly to us, doesn't it? Well, why, he was mighty. What does he need? He's fine. He can handle it. He's a big boy. He can take care of himself. That sounds so silly to us. You look at the tenderness and long-suffering of Christ to a sinful sinner full of fear. He doesn't say to him, that's a dumb way of looking at it, Abram. Knock it off. Man up. Does he? He says, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield. There's a colon there. He addresses what he's fearing. Abram didn't have a shield. He can't handle it by on his own. He needs the Lord to protect him. And the Lord comes and says, fear not, I'm your shield. I'm your shield. An answered prayer before it was prayed. I'm your shield. I'm your protection. The word translated is buckler. Buckler. I'm your buckler. A buckler is a small shield. There's two definitions of a buckler. First one's a small shield, one of the little tiny ones. That means it can be used for defensive real quick. It's light, it's handy, it's easy to carry. It's defensive and it's offensive too. You can strike with it. Useful in any situation. Light burden. Easy to carry, isn't it? And a buckler is also literally translated crocodile hide. You ever seen a big old alligator? Big old crocodile? Rough looking, ain't they? Look like dinosaurs. A buckler's a crocodile hide. It's durable. A durable covering. An eternal covering. That's what he is. What do believers need shielded from? Do you need a shield? Can you swing it on yum? You got a good handle on this? Or do you need a buckler? Do you need a covering? We need a shield from the penalty of the law. I cannot stand a just sentence from that law I broke. The fiery darts of the devil. Somebody that thinks they can go to task, take the devil to task and go to war with him, is already defeated. They're puffed up in pride thinking they can do it. He's already won. You done lost. It ain't possible. His fiery darts I can't quench. I need protection because I can't even run away from him. I can't fight him and I can't run from him. I need covered from all sides. I need shielded from my own wicked thoughts and my own wicked actions. I need protection. I thought of those walls of the city of refuge. My pastor preached a message from that Thursday. That city of refuge was for those that committed manslaughter. Run to the city of refuge and then go into the city of refuge and trust that shield of a wall that's around it. And those high priests that was in there. But that was also for the avenger of blood. The Lord protects us. Those that, you killed my family, buddy, I'm going to get you. The Lord said, to keep them from sinning, I'll give that one that killed them a city to run to. I'll prevent their sin. How merciful that is. And that walls, the city of refuge, were protected in there. And that's personal. Abram was called by name, and he said, I am thy shield. Thy shield. I'm your city of refuge. I'm your covering. I'm your buckler. He doesn't say anything about the king of Sodom, does he? I'm everybody's buckler. I'm everybody's shield. We give that general call, come on. Because I don't know who's his. I don't know whose names he's going to call. So I call everybody. Come to him. But he said, spoke peace into Abram's heart, and he said, I'm thy shield. Has he spoke that to you? We know he's the shield. Is he your shield? Don't be afraid. It is I. I'm your shield. Just as that ark was a shield to Noah and all those inside against all that water and all those waves and all those wind, Christ is a shield to all inside of him. He's our shield. Abram was also afraid of something else. This king's going to come get me. I need a shield because God addressed it. He said, don't be afraid. I'm your shield. And he'd just given away all the spoils of war. He kept the people, but he didn't have anything for them. He's got to provide for those people. He has to provide for those of his own house. He's not a heathen. He's not an infidel. He's got to take care of these people. That's his job. He's got to get to it. And I ain't got nothing to start with. I'm broke. What am I going to do? There's no reward from this battle. 15:1 says, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram. I'm thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. The word of the Lord, Christ our King, speak comfort and peace in the hearts of his children and tells them of our security in him. I'm thy shield. Shield singular, isn't it? That's the only shield we can have. And you're either shielded or you're not. You get that? You're either safe or you ain't safe. You're either alive or you're dead. He said, I'm your shield. But you could be in that city of refuge and be broke, couldn't you? What am I going to do? I'm in that city now. What do I do now? How am I going to eat? Ain't no eggs and poultry. Pasta's all gone. What are we going to do? You can be fully covered, have life secured, and not have much to live on, can't you? We still worry. We're safe. We still worry. Abram's protected, but what can his reward have to do with us? Our Lord speaks to him and says, an exceeding great reward. He doesn't just say, I'm a shield and a reward. He said, I'm thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. A reward that does not get used up, but grows. Can you imagine that? You receive a great reward. You call in a hotline or whatever. And you get money. That's going to go away. Unless you toil at it and we try to invest it. People argue for silly things, can't they? That's going to diminish. That's going to go away. And whoever gave it to you, they diminished. He is our exceeding great reward. He increases in us. Paul said, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. First time we hear him, there's no condemnation. Do what? I'm a sinner. I offended a holy God. And the only thing that's going to pay for that sin is blood. And mine don't count, so it's going to take eternity. I'm going to be in everlasting damnation. But I have a substitute. Huh? I like that. That's a reward. You hear that? That's laying right there. And that grows. And it gets more exceeding. And it gets more great over and over and over every time we tell it. Every time we hear it, don't we? And then we're heirs of God. You're a child of God. Now you start to learn about that shield, and that shield gets prettier every day, don't it? I need it more every day. And He's my reward. And I'm joint heirs with Him. Get your head around that one. We don't get portioned off. We're joint heirs. That doesn't work this way in our mortal minds and this life we live in. We don't understand that. We can't put it into words. Worldly, if someone has a child and family members die, if they got children, there may be an inheritance. There may be something left over. And it divides up between them. Lord Jesus Christ is the one that died to give us our inheritance, but He is the inheritance. He's the one that made it happen. He died to give us our inheritance, and He is the inheritance. He is our great reward. I have 4 children. If I die, they'll get a hodgepodge of cheap tools. Whatever's left over ain't broke yet. Whatever hasn't diminished. And maybe some life insurance, but it's going to be split 4 ways, isn't it? Their inheritance, if any, will be divided amongst them. They'll each get a portion. God's sons and daughters, we all have the same inheritance. And it is not diminished. If He only had 2 children, one wouldn't get half and the other one get the other half. That ain't how that works. Every child gets the full portion. Those that number more than the sands of the sea. As Abram will see next week, walks out, looks up at the stars, he can't count them, billions. They'll get the exact same thing. And He's not diminished. Each one fully has Christ as a reward. People say, I want crowns in heaven and I want a reward in heaven. If it ain't Christ, you got nothing. He's the reward. That's deep, isn't it? How can He not diminish? How could I have Him totally as mine? He's all mine, and He's all yours, and He's all yours. And every member of His body throughout time, He's all theirs. And we're all one. Boy, what deep things that is. Paul said, it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. But God hath revealed Him unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. The deep things. People say, ooh, what am I inheriting? What's my reward? The Spirit's revealed it to you, hasn't He? He said, that's a secret thing. It's Christ. It's a person. That's who our reward is. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. It's not a pay-by-the-hour motel. Do you know that? What is it? I don't know, but it's nice. He made it, and it's Him. That's where He dwells. That's what's important, isn't it? We're heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. That's exceedingly great. Is it exceedingly great to you? You think that's something? God, who at sundry times and divers manners spake in times past to the fathers by the prophets, that's what we're seeing here, hath in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things. He's the great heir, and we're joint heirs with Him. He is heir by right. And we being joined to Him through the Father's electing grace before time began, we're heirs with Him. We're heirs with Him. A dear friend of mine put it this way. He said it in passing. Boy, it's right. You think that lady over in England, she's the sovereign of the nation. you want to have something moderately successful? Copy an aspect of God. And men take that and pollute it, but it'll be moderately successful. That lady over there is a queen of England. And her head wears the crown, doesn't it? Well, what about her finger? Does her finger wear the crown? Well, yeah, it's part of that, connected to the head, isn't it? Joint heirs. That's something, the deep things. He's joined us to Himself. Paul said also there in Romans 8:17, if children, then heirs. If heirs of God, then joint heirs of Christ. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may also glorify together. Glorified with Him. What a thought. For Abram and every child of God, every sinner made one with Christ, He speaks in that great time of fear and worry and doubt. If we're looking to ourselves, we're enemies of God. Do you know that? Do you think you're going to brush yourself up, clean yourself up, present yourself before God, you're his enemy. Because you said, I can do it myself. And while we were yet enemies, while we hated him, he comes to us and speaks. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. He said, I am your God and you are my people. I'm everything you need. And I'm always with you. Isn't that something? What a gracious, glorious God we have. Come from one so fearful, one so unable to save us and to tell us about him. That makes you praise him, don't it? I believe him. I do. I believe what his word says, and I pray often, Lord, help my unbelief. I believe. Help my unbelief. Increase my faith. Make me look to him more. Believe on him more. I pray it for you. You see him more every day. Trust him more every day. See, he's your shield. What reward are you going to get? Him. That's all I want. I keep the people. You keep the stuff. You'll get them stuff too. So that next hour.